Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our epistle reading from Romans, the 13th chapter. The congregation may be seated. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent simply means coming. And during the season of Advent, we focus on the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Christian theology, we talk about three advents of Jesus. His first advent was when he came into this world as the incarnate Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. His second advent is when he comes into the believer's heart through the gospel and faith. And his third advent is when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Now, normally we think of the season of Advent as a time of preparation for the first advent of Jesus, for that baby born in Bethlehem. But in truth, those of us in whom Jesus has come to dwell in our hearts by faith are actually preparing for his coming again as king and judge, which is why the colors of the pyramids and the colors of our banners are blue. Blue is one of the colors of royalty. Blue reminds us that we aren't preparing for the coming of a baby, but for the coming of our King. Now, how would you prepare for a very special visitor, like a king? Would you clean your house? Maybe even shampoo the carpets and do a little bit of painting? Would you go to Safeway and buy a special cut of meat and some nice groceries, maybe a bottle of wine? Would you wear your finest and make certain that your kids are well behaved and ready to receive such a special guest? Now, what if that special guest were Jesus? If you know that Christ is coming a week from Monday, what would you do to prepare for his arrival? Would you work a little harder to demonstrate true fear of God and faithfulness in your life between now and then? Would you have devotions with your family every day? Would you be in prayer? Would you make certain that you were in church next Sunday and that you got your kids to church, no matter what kind of fuss they put up or what sporting activity they would have to miss? Would you finally invite that friend you've been meaning to invite to church for so long so he or she could really hear the gospel? And would you seek out the pastor for private confession and absolution so that you would be certain your sins were forgiven and you were ready to meet Jesus? Now, it's probably true that we would all live our Christian lives in faith differently if we knew that Jesus was returning next week. We would prepare. We would not want to be caught by surprise in a state of unrepentant sin or unbelief. We would certainly want to be assured of forgiveness, for that is why Jesus came in the first place. And we would want our Lord to find us faithful and godly in our daily lives. Well, then that begs the question. So, why don't we live our Christian life and faith as if Jesus was returning next week? Isn't that what Jesus wants his people to do? Yet, instead, we're rather negligent about church. We're not always that interested, maybe even a little embarrassed by sound doctrine. And somewhat hesitant to tell others about Jesus Christ. Is it because Jesus appears to be a long ways off, somewhere up there in heaven? Or that his return appears to be in the far distant future? Or that it's just simply a lot easier to follow the ways of this world than to follow the ways of Jesus? Well, the Apostle Paul has a good word for us today as we prepare for the coming of Christ. Besides this, you know the time. That the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearest to us now than when we first believed. Paul calls on believers then to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Because Christ's return could come at any time. And each day that passes brings his return one day closer. And so as our Lord and Savior said, be prepared, therefore watch. For Christ's return may be near, or it may be a long ways away. Yet our Lord isn't a distant God. He himself is right here with us now. We live lives of faith and godliness because Jesus isn't just near. Jesus is here. For that reason, Paul calls on the Christian to live his life as if Christ will come tomorrow. We do for the sake of our Lord, to honor him, for the sake of our faith, our soul, and for the sake of our neighbor through our confession. So first of all, Paul calls on the Christian to wake from sleep. He explains what he means by wake when he says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. For Christ has arisen in our hearts, so cast off the works of darkness. Put off sinful living, Paul says, the kind of living that dishonors your Savior and puts your souls at risk of damnation. And instead put on the armor of light. Live godly lives in Christ. Keep the commandments for the sake of your faith and for the sake of your neighbor. This word sleep that Paul uses here refers to living in sin, living in a state of unrepentance, but it also refers to the stupor of apathy, to the Christian who says, I don't care. While we may resist overt sins like adultery and murder, many Christians, though, do fall into apathy, do fall into a sense of sleep, neglecting their life and faith in Christ. Martin Luther wrote, and we must take note that the Apostle Paul is not speaking of those people who are dead in sin of unbelief, nor about those believers who are lying in mortal sin, but rather about the Christians who are living lukewarm lives and are snoring in their smugness. They have the appearance of godliness, but deny the power thereof. The response of an apathetic Christian to the announcement that Christ is here, Christ is near, is simply a, so what? I'll just go back to my regularly scheduled program. To this person, Paul says, wake up. Wake up for the love of Christ. Wake up for the love of your own soul. Wake up for the love of your neighbor. Because Christ is near. Christ is here. Now even active Christians can fall victim to the sin of apathy. Especially when they look at the world and see its sin and darkness. When they look at their friends reveling in ungodliness without any kind of consequence. And such Christians wonder, does God really care? Is Jesus really here? It seems like it's just a lot more fun to be part of the world than part of the church. Well, the devil tempts you to doubt the goodness of God and the nearness of Christ. Just look to the cross and know that God keeps his promises. Jesus' return is certain. That's a promise he has sealed with his own blood. And know that Jesus is here. He promised his disciples, that would mean you, that he would always be with you to the very end of the age. He promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. And while your unbelieving friends do appear to enjoy the pleasures of sinful living with little consequence, know that such pleasures are dangerous and harmful. But you have the enduring treasure of heaven. Worldly joys are but for a moment and lead to death. But the joy of living in Christ is for eternity, for it leads to life So Paul calls on the Christian to wake up. Wake up from the stupor of sin and apathy. Wake up for the sake of your Lord. Wake up for the sake of your faith. But also, wake up. Because apathy is a poor confession of the gospel. In this world of sin and death, where the lies of Satan abound, and those lies are leading people to death and hell, God's people need to be bold, courageous, active in proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Children especially need their parents to be involved daily in their Christian lives. Both the Barna Research Group and the Pew Research Institute have done studies on the faithfulness of fathers and the faithfulness of their children. And what they have found demonstrates that an apathetic father, a father who cares little about God's word, little about faithful worship attendance, will bear unbelieving children. But the father who is faithful, who loves his Lord and loves his children and teaches his children the word of God and lives that word in his own life, will have faithful children. The investment of time in God's word with your children now pays tremendous dividends later. But Paul also calls on the Christian to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Because even if the day of judgment is a long ways off, your day of judgment could come at any time. What does that mean? When Jesus says, be prepared for your own death. When I was a vicar, an older pastor took me under his wing because he knew that my supervising pastor wasn't all that competent as a teacher of vicars. One day at lunch, he asked me, Darrell, what is the hardest thing for the Christian to do? Well, I puzzled over his question for a moment. A lot of things went through my mind, but I knew he must have something specific in mind, so I asked him, what is it? And he simply said, Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10. I know what that is now, but I didn't know then. So I'm thinking, okay, this is embarrassing. So I'll just have to say, well, what is it? Well, Jesus says in Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Pastor Dreema said, be faithful unto death is the hardest thing for the Christian to do. How true. We live in a very secular post-Christian age. This is an age of darkness. There are many challenges to the faith, and temptations abound. Churches are in decline as people flee the faith for a life of ungodliness. And this is the devil's world. He is the prince of this world. And this is indeed a time, like Paul says, of orgies and drunkenness, of sexual immorality and sensuality, of quarreling and jealousy. All you have to do is just look at Twitter or Facebook and you see what I'm talking about. The devil has deceived millions, even billions. And he wants to deceive you to combat sin and temptation so that you are able to be faithful unto death. Paul says, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In this world of darkness and sin, in this world of lies and deception, in this world of death, who is the life of the world? Who is the way, the truth, and the life? It is our Lord Jesus Christ. In holy baptism, you have put on Christ. And it is He who guards your mind and your hearts from this world of darkness and death. It is He who guards you from the lies and deceptions of Satan through the truth of His word. In this world of darkness, Jesus is the light that guides you to eternal life. The devil wants you to put off Christ and put on sin. But Jesus is stronger than the devil. And as long as you are clothed with Christ, as long as you are faithful to Him in word and sacrament, as long as you continue in devotions and prayer, you live in the armor of His light. And when death comes, you are ready to face your personal judgment day. Because the verdict of the one who lives and dies in Christ is righteous. You will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." While we live in a dark and sinful world, gloom and doom doesn't belong to the Christian life. Paul says, "Rejoice in all things." Again, I say rejoice. Looking forward to the coming of Jesus is something that gives the Christian joy in the midst of this world's sorrows. Look how joyful this time is as we sing the wonderful hymns of Christmas and look forward to the birth of Jesus. The world lives in darkness, in sin, in death, in hopelessness. But your joy is the fact that you live in the light of righteousness and life in Christ. And think about this. The closer you get done to completing a difficult task, the more you want to finish it and the less you want to give up. And Jesus said in Luke's gospel, "Now when these things begin to take place, when you see the troubles and turmoils of a fallen world, straighten up, raise your heads, because redemption is drawing near. Take heart. Each day with its troubles brings you one day closer to the coming of Jesus. One day closer to going home, where we all belong. In the name of Jesus, amen." Please stand.